gospel this evening is the story of Christmas from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. So as I said earlier, tonight we come to the last of four installments of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Even if you weren't able to be here for the first three installments, you probably recall the entirety of the story. For example, if I say bah, you say... Right. Published in 1843, A Christmas Carol has become a seasonal favorite in the English-speaking world almost from the start. The first printing sold out in 4 days. Almost immediately, there were three different stage adaptations, and it remains the most... Lige, could you give me a drink, please? The most adapted novel of all time. Dickens wrote... I'm sorry. Dickens wrote... Bah humbug. Dickens wrote his little story for a variety of reasons, but one of them was an attempt to bring his generation. Thank you. And back to some of the truths of Christmas that had been forgotten. That there is a connection between the birth of Christ and kindness. Anyone else want to bring me some water? There's a connection between the birth of Christ and kindness and compassion and concern for the poor and struggling in society. The poor of Victorian England were nearly invisible to the rich. Yet the toll of the Industrial Revolution, including child laborers who climbed into tin smelting flues to scrape out the arsenic that would collect inside, or to work in coal mines or factories without the chance of an education, paid barely enough to live on. And relegated to squalid slums without air or light or basic sanitation. Dickens believed that his society needed waking up, and perhaps ours does too. But at the heart of this story is a story of redemption. The redemption of a miserly, mean-spirited man named Scrooge. In our first week, I mentioned that Scrooge means squeezing and grasping. He's a man consumed with selfishness. I suggested that part of what we're meant to see in A Christmas Carol is that there's a little bit of Scrooge in each one of us. It's that part of us that feels indifferent to the needs of others. That part of us that feels just a bit resentful that we might be asked to put a few dollars into a red kettle or help out someone when clearly we have enough to worry about and taking care of ourselves. Thank you very much. Scrooge isn't a Scrooge, we learned early on, because he lives in an opulent high fashion, but because he's a skinflint. He's afraid of poverty. He's afraid of the world getting the best of him. He doesn't see himself as a miser. He's just indifferent to other people, to their lot in life, and to how his selfishness might be impacting them. Elie Wiesel, who reflected on his experience in the Holocaust in the book Night, commented that the opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference. It's when otherwise good people just choose not to care about those around them. Scrooge is visited on this particular Christmas Eve by the ghost of his 7-year dead partner, Jacob Marley. When you start noticing, Dickens uses a lot of great biblical numbers, especially 7 and 3. Marley drags in a ponderous chain, and he tells Scrooge that this is the chain he's forged in life, link by link. We said in the first service that sin is like that. It's a chain that weighs us down. It causes us to hardly be able to breathe. You know, we don't like to use the word sin today much anymore. But in the Bible, the word that we often translate into English as sin simply means missing the mark. It means falling off the path. Sin is when we do things we know we shouldn't do, and when we fail to do those things that we know we ought to do. In Dickens' story, Marley tells Scrooge he still has the chance of redemption and that he will be visited by 3 ghosts. During the second Sunday of Advent, Scrooge was visited by the ghost of Christmas past, and that ghost told him that his visit would be all about his reclamation. I love that word, because reclamation is about taking something worthless and turning it around to be used for good. It's kind of like all that stuff you bring up to the recycling center. Scrooge is transported back to his childhood, where we discover that he's experienced some deep pain in his life. And over time, he's taken that pain and built a wall around himself to protect himself from the world around him. Many of us have experienced pain. For some of us, Christmas time brings that pain back right to the front and center. Painful memories, memories of loved ones gone. But this evening, I'd like to ask you this question. Have your painful memories allowed you to be even more empathetic towards others? Or have you allowed them to make you calloused and bitter, like Scrooge? In that second Sunday, we saw that Scrooge changed from being a carefree clerk in the employ of old Fezziwig to a young man engrossed in the accumulation of wealth to protect himself from his fear of the world. See, everyone changes. But the Christian idea of change is called sanctification. As we come to know Jesus Christ more and more, we ought to be changed gradually more and more to look more and more like him. St. Paul refers to this as living the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we seek to live out our lives in the Holy Spirit, we ought to become more loving, more joyful, more peaceful. We ought to have even more patience. We ought to be kinder. Sometimes, though, I see Christians who seem to exhibit just the opposite. As they grow older, they seem to emulate more the humbug of Scrooge than the hope of Christmas. So I'd like to ask you this: what about you? Are you becoming more the person God created you to be, or are you becoming more like Ebenezer Scrooge? That second Sunday, Scrooge is driven to regret for his past mistakes. He comes to realize that he isn't just the victim of circumstances, but he's confronted choices, and he's often taken the wrong path. That's what preachers mean when they talk about being convicted of sin. This deep realization that our lives aren't the way that they ought to be. The thing is that as much as Christmas is about peace and goodwill, it's also about sin and repentance. Because the baby born in the manger in our story from Luke grows up, and in the Gospel of Matthew and in Mark, the first sermon that we have recorded, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He says, "Turn it around. Get back on the right path." Jesus says, "I've come to give you life and life abundantly." But the first step is to recognize when you've missed the mark, to turn it around, to come back. But then we came to the third Sunday, the ghost of Christmas present. Scrooge is taken into the city where he witnesses Christmas Day in his clerk's home. He really sees for the first time Bob Cratchit. Just that night he was lecturing him about the inconvenience of paying him for a day without having worked. And now he sees his family and his son, Tiny Tim, who's suffering from some illness, the treatment of which Bob cannot afford. Scrooge is driven to pity. His heart begins to beat like a human heart again. His apathy is disappearing. Suddenly, after all these decades, he begins to feel something again. And this begins to lead to his conversion. Dickens wanted us to see God's deep concern for the downtrodden, those whom society has pushed to the edge, the nobodies. He wanted us to see that God has a special concern for the poor, the sick, the hungry. Just look at the nativity scene from Luke's gospel. Three times Luke describes Jesus as being laid in a manger. Why does he do that? It's not as though manger is like Graco, a certain brand of crib. Manger is the feeding trough, right? It's where the animals eat. What is Luke saying? Luke is saying, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe has become flesh, and he's being born to this poor couple who can't afford a palace, who can't afford even a place to stay in Bethlehem, who are out in the stinky manure-filled barn, and they've laid Jesus in a feeding trough. He says that three times. Then the angels come, and who do they announce this good news to first? The shepherds. And who are the shepherds? The shepherds are one step above the lowest of the low in the Mediterranean social hierarchy. They're the night shift guys. They can't get any other work. They don't have their own houses to live on, and they're taking care of sheep that are probably on somebody else's property. People think of them as shifty and untrustworthy, and they don't even get to testify in court. These are the people that God announces the birth of the King of Kings to, because God has a special heart for the poor and the downtrodden. Now, you get this if you're a parent. If you have two kids and one of them is always getting picked on and one of them is always in trouble and one of them is always sick, it's not that you love them any less or any more, but you have a special place in your heart for the one that's downtrodden. See, in Luke, the first sermon that is recorded of Jesus, Jesus is unrolling the scroll in the synagogue and reading from the Isaiah passage that Emily read this evening. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free." God is so concerned for the poor that Jesus says that this is how the judgment is going to go down. Those who are truly the sons and daughters of God will have fed the hungry, given something to drink to the thirsty, welcomed the stranger, clothed those who needed clothing, cared for the sick, and visited the prisoner. So here's another question for you this Christmas Eve. What about you? Are you becoming more someone who stops to help someone else in need or less? Are you more welcoming of strangers than you were a year ago or less? Are you more generous in clothing those who need clothing or caring for the sick or providing for the hungry or providing clean water for the thirsty? When was the last time you visited somebody in jail? Because Christians believe that this is part of the message too. And these are the questions that Jesus is one day going to ask you. And that leads us to this. It's this compassion that God spoke about that leads us to do things like put together health kits. And I want to just tell you a little bit about these health kits. I spoke with Roger Livedahl, the pastor who used to be here at Zohar, who now is working with Global Health Ministries. And he said that the 111 health kits that we've put together here at Zohar and we're going to be sending down to the Twin Cities, that's the single largest donation of health kits that that ministry has received all year. And that includes churches down in the Twin Cities. Those big churches, you know, down there, those ones. That's pretty cool. And in addition to that, we're sending $5 along with each health kit after this evening. Now, where do they go? They go to some of the most downtrodden. People in Africa that are suffering from the AIDS epidemic there, who are oftentimes marginalized, pushed to the edge of society. See, that's why Jesus, when he came, didn't go and eat with the Pharisees and the people in the palaces. He went and ate with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, because in God's economy, this is important. So I just want you to give yourselves an applause for if you were part of this, for putting these together, because that's awesome. Now, this evening, we saw Scrooge one last time. We come to the final spirit, the ghost of Christmas yet to come. And this spirit comes silently. He's only a shadow. Dickens chooses a familiar image for the ghost of Christmas yet to come, the Grim Reaper, a cloaked shadow who doesn't speak but points steadily towards Scrooge's impending death, almost as if trying to will himself to believe that it is the body of somebody else lying on that bed. Scrooge refuses to even look the ghost or himself in the face until finally he's confronted by that tombstone. That's what death does, doesn't it? It forces us to confront our own mortality. It forces us to ask those existential questions that we often otherwise drive into the background. Is this all there is? What happens after I die? Have I made a difference while I've been here? or have I wasted my life? Most of us at some point in time are terrified of death. But part of the joy of Christmas is that the baby in the manger who would grow up to say, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. So that the writer of Hebrews proclaims that he's destroyed death and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. In Christ, you don't have to be afraid of the specter of death anymore. This life is just the preface to an even greater adventure yet to come. Just a few weeks ago, many of you were at Angela Cook's funeral. I told you that it was a really interesting and inspiring experience for me because she had everything already planned out, but even more so because she was at peace. She wasn't afraid. And I don't have to be afraid, and you don't have to be afraid, because the angels sang, Glory to God in the highest, and Jesus was born this night in the city of David, Christ the Lord. Scrooge is driven to his knees because of his fear of death. You might be thinking that you've messed up so much that you think that forgiveness might be possible for Scrooge, but nobody knows what you've done or thought. But see, Dickens knew something that the Bible teaches. There is no one so far from God that he can't find you and bring you back, young or old, near or far. That's why when the babe of Bethlehem sets about his public ministry, he's hanging out with the lowest of them. Scrooge says to the spirit falling down upon the ground, I am not the man I was. I will not be the man I've been. Now that's like a Christian conversion. First, God comes to us in our brokenness and repentance and gives us new life. The Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. In promising to live in the past, the present, and the future, Scrooge echoes the words of Jesus when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and is to come. And in one night, Scrooge is running through the streets of London, as light as a feather and happy as a schoolboy. Scrooge might have meant squeezing, but Ebenezer... Well, we learned early in our study of this story that that's a biblical expression that refers to a stone of remembrance, a stone of help. And Ebenezer was set up to remember the great things that God had done for his people and to point the way to him. Jesus said, Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Scrooge had become truly an Ebenezer, pointing others to the one through whom he had been redeemed. That's how he kept Christmas. So my last questions of you. Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is his birth in Bethlehem just a quaint old story? Or does it represent a life-changing, world-altering event for you? Are you living in the shadow of death or in freedom, redemption, and the hope that Christmas and the Christ child offer? Are you living like Scrooge or Ebenezer? Are you keeping Christmas or just making your way through it? Humbug to hope, all in one night. God bless us, everyone. Amen.